making all that noise. Two. That's what I said, right? Titus chapter 2. All right. Titus chapter 2. As you're turning there, and as I would like to introduce what I'm going to talk about today, I'm thinking about a science illustration, but I'm thinking about various places that I've been. I've had the opportunity to see an electromagnet on a crane. If you haven't, I want you to at least picture in your mind a crane with this huge electromagnet on it. And what I want to do is I want to transplant that image to Manila, to the, I guess, what we would call the landfill. And if you were to put that electromagnet over a landfill, obviously in the landfill is waste and trash and food. At least in an American landfill, they tell us that they separate things. So if you were to use that electric magnet on top of a landfill, what do you think would be attracted to the electromagnet? Okay, let's explore this a little further. Let's take that electromagnet now and put it over a recycling facility. Plastic, cardboard, so on. What do you think that electromagnet would attract over a recyclable facility? Okay, let's refine this a little bit more. Let's take that electromagnet and put it over a scrap metal facility. Now, in a scrap metal facility, obviously there's metal there. There would be aluminum there. There would be copper there. Iron, lead, zinc, bronze, a whole lot of other things, right? What would be the only thing that electromagnet would attract? Iron. Because the electromagnet and the iron have similar or like natures. It's not going to attract aluminum. It's not going to attract copper. What I'm trying to do is I'm trying to get your attention toward what we might call the returning of the Lord and what's going to happen as the Lord reappears. That's what I'd like to look at this morning. Titus chapter 2, verse 13 says, looking for that blessed hope. See, that's what the returning of the Lord is called, the blessed hope, and the glorious what? Appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. What I'd like to do is I'd like to, with the amount of time that we have today, I would like to address perhaps one of the most important, one of the most significant events in all of biblical history, in all of biblical prophecy. Now, trust me, I will not, I guarantee you, I will not treat this lightly, and I will not treat this in a rapid way. Meaning, there's no way I'm going to cover the return of the Lord in one service. If you haven't noticed, we've been focusing on the return of the Lord all year. January, February, March, April, May, June, July, August. This is September. So for 9 months, we've been focusing on the return of the Lord. This principle, this portion, this truth found in the Word of God at this time, in this portion of Scripture, we've gone through 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, 2, 3, and I want you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, because that's where we'll be this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We are just going chronologically in that particular book, and this is where we find ourselves this morning. Last Sunday, we looked at verses 1 through 12, and we've looked at that passage of Scripture. How does the church, how does the child of God prepare for the Lord's return? That's clearly spelled out in verses 1 through 12. Today, I'd like to look at what does the Apostle Paul say about the return of the Lord. Let's look at verses 13 through 18. But I, Paul, would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Remember, he's writing to a church in Thessalonica. This is a church that he started on his second missionary journey. This is the first Pauline epistle, letter that Paul had written to a local New Testament church. And he's reminding them of some of the truths that he taught them over the short period of time he was with them. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, meaning don't be dumb, don't be stupid, don't be uninformed, is what he's saying. I want you to be informed. The Japanese say information is knowledge. The Bible says knowing Jesus is knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, what I'd like to do is I'd like to try to stay in this portion of Scripture as much as I can. Again, there's much more to be said about this event than is located here. But I'm going to try to stay here as much as I can. Next week, we'll look at it from a different passage. Following week, we'll look at it from another passage of Scripture. So we'll try to look at this event, the reappearing of the Lord, from this particular text. And I'm not going to break this down into all these little sub-packets and all these words that rhyme and all that stuff. I'm not going to do that. We're just going to read through the passage. I'm going to make a comment as we go, because we also have the Lord's Supper today. So after Paul reminds the church, this is how you should prepare for the Lord's return. He says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. What did he want to assure them of? Well, there was a group of people that were burdened. This particular group of people, most of whom came out of the world. These were not mostly Jewish converts. These were mostly heathen converts. And surely, during the time of Paul's beginning the church, to when Paul is writing to this church family, some family, friends, relatives had passed away. Now, Paul had mentioned to them the return of the Lord. Some of them that had lost loved ones. It's clear by this passage of Scripture were grieving, which is a natural thing to do. But they didn't know how to respond biblically or spiritually to the passing of a saint of God. Now, if you've been to a funeral or a memorial service for a Christian, you've probably heard this passage of Scripture. If you've been at the graveside of a believer, you've heard this passage of Scripture before. So Paul wants to inform them. He wants to comfort them. He wants to instruct them again about what might be one of the most controversial doctrines in the Bible. Can I use the R word? I haven't used it yet. And what is that R word? The rapture. Oh my. The rapture. Now there are some people who don't believe in it. If you Google the rapture online, you get an awful lot of varied opinions about what it says. What we're talking about is the reappearing of God. So the Bible clearly says that he came to earth once. That was what we would call his incarnation. So historically, biblically, we have proof that there was a historical Jesus. The Bible says that he rose to heaven. And then we have angels saying to the apostles, why are you looking up into heaven? The same Lord that has gone up into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go. Acts chapter 1. So the Bible clearly says that he's coming back. Paul, in the context of their grief and sorrow, wants to assure them that even though saints have gone before us and have passed before us, Paul's going to give the doctrine of what's going to happen. Where are those saints now? Which is, of course, a great question. But I would not have you to be ignorant. I want to inform you. I wanted to teach you, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Some will use this passage to teach and preach soul sleep. That as an individual dies, where does their soul go? Nowhere, according to some people. Some religions, some denominations, some theological persuasions. They're just asleep wherever they died, whether it's in the grave, whether it's in the sea, wherever it happens to be. They're asleep, soul asleep. Their soul is asleep. Well, of course, the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So the Bible teaches that as soon as a believer passes away, his soul and his spirit is with the Lord. Now, when a lost person dies, same thing happens. Their soul and their spirit departs from them. But the Bible doesn't say they're with the Lord. They're somewhere else. Paul is reminding these Thessalonian believers, those that have gone before you, those that have passed away, those that are asleep in Jesus. Look at verse 14. It says, so them also which sleep where? In Jesus. Verse 15. The coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are what? Asleep. Verse 16. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Okay, so we're talking about those that have passed away. And if the return of the Lord doesn't come soon, some of us will be going through that door of death. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. So for some, except for two that I know of, everyone in history has gone through the door of death, except for Enoch and Elijah. They've gone through the door of death. So Paul is reminding, encouraging, and trying to teach this church about this fundamental truth that happens to everybody. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not. Notice, even as others which have no hope. He's not saying that grief is wrong. He's not saying that sorrow is inappropriate. Of course it's appropriate. Of course it's natural. Because we're so used to that loved one. We've shared so much together. There's a huge gap. There's a vacancy that nothing can fill. You have no idea how difficult it is for me to be here at this moment, looking in the eyes of my dear fellow church family, knowing I've done funerals for you, knowing that I've been at funerals with you, knowing that you've said goodbye to loved ones. I don't mean to be disrespectful or hurtful in any way, but the Lord's coming. And the blessed hope is right here. The blessed hope is that if you have said goodbye to a loved one, a child, a spouse, a parent, a grandparent, a friend, a neighbor, a relative, that if they are in Christ, they're safe in the arms of Christ. If they are not in Christ, then you go to a hopeless place. When you go to a funeral, you go to a memorial service that is awkward, uncomfortable, and almost unbearable. Why are people afraid to die? Because they're afraid of where they're going. They have no peace where they're going. They have no assurance of where they're going. They have no guarantee from the scriptures of where they're going. So of course, they want to avoid the topic. They want to, as if avoiding the place is going to make sure that that's not going to happen to you. Memorial services and funeral services is the best place for the living to be. That's what Ecclesiastes 7 says. Because we learn about our own mortality there. Because again, nobody's going to miss death except maybe for this event right here. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. We read in Titus chapter 2 that the coming of the Lord is our blessed hope. So every person that we've said goodbye to, every person that we've released to the Lord, what is our hope? That we'll see them again. We will see them again. Because if we are in Christ, and if they were in Christ, our destination is exactly the same. We will see them again. That's where all of these hymns of the faith come from. That's why, quite frankly, there are times we can get into these hymns. How do you get into a hymn, Pastor? I mean, seriously? You know what I mean? Some of these hymns can have energy to them. And I sensed that as we started to sing them. Today, however, I just wanted to be a little more somber. I wanted to be a little bit more reverent. Yes, these are celebration hymns, and we should be excited about them. And that's what Paul's asking this particular church to be as well, verse 14. For he's now going to reason with them. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Now, of course, that's the foundation of the gospel. That God became man. He lived on this earth. He identified with the human species. He became one of us. He lived a perfect life. He came to give his life a ransom for all of us. In other words, he's our substitutionary sacrifice. So there had to be a sacrifice in order to cover sin. Christ is that sacrifice. He fulfilled Old Testament prophecy about his incarnation, about his suffering, about his crucifixion, about his resurrection. No one, you might resuscitate people, but no one's been resurrected. Resuscitation is one thing. Resurrection's another. So here we have the entire plan of salvation centered on the life, death, resurrection of the Messiah, of Christ. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, that's what makes you a believer, a follower. That's what makes you a born-again Christian. Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. One of the most difficult questions, and perhaps one of the most genuinely real questions that a child would ask at a funeral in front of a casket. Where's Grandma? Where is that person? That's the ultimate question, right? Where do we go when we die? Now, Paul is reminding the church family in Thessalonica that if you take care of this before you die, you are in. Yes, you're in a coffin, but you're in Christ. Before you got there, the thief on the cross was in Christ. Right? So before he got in there, he was in there. That's salvation. So that chronologically has to take place in that order. So if you're there and you're not in Christ, there's no hope for eternal fellowship with Christ. There's no hope. That doesn't mean you're not going to exist forever. We talked about that in Sunday school. Every human being has eternal existence. You will live forever somewhere. The point is where? Where are you going to spend eternity? That's the ultimate question. Paul is reminding them, your loved ones that are in Christ are asleep in Christ, meaning they put their entire trust and faith in the Messiah. Christ conquered death and the grave. Praise God. He's in heaven, sitting at the right hand of the throne of grace, making intercession for us. So Christ is in heaven. Believers in Christ are in Christ. And the verse says, God will bring with Jesus. So those that are asleep, those that are dead. Pause. Now their bodies are here. Their bodies are here. Now they might be ceremonially, formally laid to rest, and tragically some others were not formally laid to rest. 9/11 would be a perfect example. So God promises that he will take the body of a believer. The believer is already with Christ. His soul and his spirit are already with Christ. But God is going to come back, and those dead bodies will be resurrected. Now, again, I'm going to try to stay as simple as I can, and I want to stay as focused as I can. But there has already been a first resurrection. In the Old Testament, the Bible talks about first fruits. First fruits are those produce, animals that are first, and those are offered to the Lord for sacrifice. There already has been a resurrection. And that first fruit was who? Christ. So now, this is what we would call the harvest. All of the believers that have died in Christ, that their bodies are here on earth, will be resurrected. That's what this verse talks about. Every believer that has ever died on earth, I don't know where else they can die, will be resurrected. Will be taken. Their bodies will be reformatted and reconstructed, and I don't want to say restored. They will be completely changed according to 1 Corinthians 15. We won't go there today. We'll do that some other time. But their bodies will be completely spiritually prepared for heaven. Now, remember when Jesus, after he rose from the dead, he kind of had those Superman kind of characteristics. He could show up. He could walk through walls. I wonder if that's where they got that storyline from. He could do a lot of things that were unlimited to a human body, right? He had these abilities where he could just appear, disappear. Material things wouldn't keep him in a particular location like they do for us. So if we were to think about what our resurrected bodies will be like, that's not a bad place to start. If Jesus was able to do that before he went to heaven, that's kind of like what our resurrected bodies will be like. You see, his resurrected body had been totally transformed so that he was ready for a spiritual heavenly journey. Our bodies have to be restructured for a heavenly journey. Our soul and our spirit are there, but our bodies are here. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, that is the key to your faith. Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus, all the believers that have died throughout all of history, will God bring with Christ. Verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. Isn't that good that that's there? This isn't Paul's words. This is the scripture. This is completely founded upon the word of God. Paul says, as our ministry team is talking to you, as we are writing to you about your grief and your sorrow about lost loved ones, we want to tell you, we want to assure you, we want to prove to you by the word of the Lord that we which are alive and remain. Okay, now wait a minute. He's already talked about the dead. What about the living? Will the living be affected by this reappearance of God? The reappearance. Again, I'm avoiding the rapture word. We all know what this talks about. The reappearing of God. He's going to reappear. He's going to return. And this is what we might call the catching away. I don't know how the Latin word is said, but that's where the word rapture comes from. The Latin word for caught away. Verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. That word prevent means we won't go ahead of them. We won't precede them. We won't go first. They will go first because they've died in the Lord. So the Lord is going to call them out of the grave first. They will be resurrected. What we might call the second resurrection or the harvest. Now, we could go to Matthew. We could go to the words of Christ, which we will do. But we're going to stay right here for this moment and focus here, because when Christ was talking, he was talking about two kingdoms at the same time. Simultaneously, Christ was talking about a spiritual kingdom and a physical kingdom. The dead in Christ are in a physical kingdom called earth. That's where their body is resting. God now wants to call them to the spiritual kingdom. Soul and spirit are already there. But he's going to resurrect their bodies, give them a glorious body, so they can be with him forever. Verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, we will not get in the way of God's plan for all of the saints that have gone before us. Even though we're selfish, even though we think it's all about us, God says, no, at this moment, it's all about whom? It's all about them. It's all about him. It's all about honoring the dead in Christ first. And that might be a good principle for life. That might be a good principle to teach our children and our grandchildren. Why is it that sometimes we prevent and protect the younger generations from these kind of events? Or we want to shield them. This is life. This is death. This is an opportunity for us to teach them about the blessed hope. Verse 16. For the Lord, notice that next word, himself. He's not going to send an angel. He could. He could speak from heaven, right? He could do however he wanted to. But this is the plan. I'm coming back myself. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Now, let me pause right here. This is the place where we could have PowerPoints, and this is where we could have illustrations and pictures and graphs and the plans of the ages. And there's so much that's said negatively about people that have meditated on these things for years and years and years and tried to make them plainer for those that would come after them. The Lord is not coming to the earth here. He's coming to the sky. There's a difference. When the Lord returns, there are two phases of his return. Phase one, phase two. Phase one is the return of the Lord, the revealing of the Lord as what's happening here. Step two, phase two, is when God comes back to the ground, to the earth. That's not the same. And if you don't have that locked in, if you haven't done that study, then you'll read this person or you'll heal that person, and this person will convince you that Jesus didn't know what he was talking about. Jesus never talked about the rapture. And what about this kingdom? And it's insane if you read what people believe about the rapture, the tribulation, and the second coming of Christ. It's got to be the most controversial aspect of Christianity there is, bar none. And yet more has been said about prophecy, the second coming of Christ, than about his first coming. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a what? Okay, let's pause there for a minute. When Jesus was at the tomb of Lazarus, what did he do? He shouted. And when he shouted, guess what happened? That dead body responded. Cool, huh? Cool. So when God shouts, what's going to happen to all those dead bodies? We're out of here. So there's going to be a shout. Now we could go to the Gospels and we can refer to when Jesus died from the cross. The Bible says that over 500 came out of the grave. How did those 500 come out of the grave? What did Jesus do on the cross? He shouted. What did he say? It is finished. 500 eyewitnesses. Could you imagine? Honestly, could you imagine? 500 dead people walking around, certified dead. Now walking around. How did that happen? There was a shout. This is the third shout. God does things in threes, doesn't he? There's a shout. And the voice of the archangel. Now, it doesn't say which one that is. We know it's an angel. We know it's an archangel. We know that the Bible only mentions one archangel by name, who is Michael. Michael the archangel. So we have a shout and we have a voice. Now we could spend 5 Sundays looking at the book of Revelation and what the angels are doing. What the angels are doing in the book of Revelation. What they're saying. What they're doing as they're preparing for this day. Isn't that exciting? That the angels are included in this? Because we don't want to exclude the apocalypse. What God gave to John back in 90 AD. Oh, you rapture people, you only heard about this for the last time. You guys didn't believe this back in the early church. Everybody's got an argument. Everybody's got a critical theory. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. And notice the third thing. And with the what? The trump of God. Now we could kind of gloss over this and say, we're not looking for a sign, we're listening for a sound. And that's good preaching, because in fact it's true. But we have a shout, we have a voice, and we have a trump. Exclude all the political stuff. I'm just saying what the Bible says. Okay. So when we look at the nation of Israel and we look at the wilderness wanderings, and we look at how God organized 12 tribes into 1, 2, 3 million people, how do you get that many people to be ordered? Well, you set them in tribes who became their armies. So every tribe was a particular company. There was the army of Israel. And how do you gather the 3 million people out in the wilderness? You get a trumpet. And the trumpet said, get ready. The trumpet said, we're marching. Isn't that good? So we have a shout, which is related to the resurrection. We have the voice of the angels, which the Bible clearly describes in other portions of Scripture. And we have a trumpet that says, it's time. Now, everybody's going to argue about how many toes are on the Antichrist's feet. But is the trumpet audible or not audible? Meaning, does the whole world hear it? Or is it just heard by the saints? It's hard to say. But again, go online. You'll have the most incredible arguments about all of these little things. And yes, they're important, especially when you deal with the R word, the rapture. They're vehemently attacking this. Don't know why. With the trump of God, notice, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. How many of you hate waiting? You're impatient. Your favorite word is hurry up. You know people like that, right? Hurry up. Well, here, you're going to have to hold on. You're not first in line. You're going to have to wait until your number is called. If we're alive and remain, we don't go first. Not according to the scriptures. Now, what is comforting is that this process doesn't take much time. Because 1 Corinthians says, in the twinkling of an eye. That basically means how fast light can reflect off a tear in your eye. So the speed of light is pretty fast, right? So if it takes light to go into Jeff's tear, that I can see it. That's the speed of light there and back. How fast is it? Fast. Fast. Fractions of a second, if we could even measure it. Quick. But the Bible specifically says, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Arise. Now we've heard that. I love that song around Easter time. Arise, my son. I love it. That's the pageantry. When God calls us, That's what it's going to be like. Can you imagine? I can't imagine. That's why they wrote the song, I Can Only Imagine. No, seriously, people are meditating on these things and they're putting in our cultural moment, whether it's art or music or literature or poems, people are trying to address what this means to them. Right? Artistically, culturally. Not every word might be perfect. Not every stroke, not every presentation of this might be theologically right. But you know what? They're focusing on the event. They're saying, can you imagine what this is going to be like? Blows your mind. Then, in the twinkling of an eye, we which are alive and remain. We're alive and we're still here. So if the trumpet sounded right now, we'd be gone. Second, not first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. That phrase, caught up, again, in the Latin, would be the phrase rapture. We would be caught up. Now, there are all kind of explanations. There's all kind of diagrams. There's all kind of pictures. How many of you have ever seen or heard Thief in the Night? The movie, Thief in the Night. Some of you got saved later in life. Because that's back in the 70s. If you were to type in YouTube on the second coming of Christ or the rapture, I don't know how many videos or how many movies have been made about this topic. So therefore, you have everybody's presentation of what this might be like. Now, the Bible says flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So therefore, some people believe that when you're raptured, your flesh and your blood stays here. Think about that. Think about that. Pretty graphic, yes? Pretty ugly, if you ask me. Do you need your clothes? You don't need your clothes. Again, how literal you want to be or how child-friendly you want to be and appropriate, I get that. But if our bodies are going to be totally reconstructed for the resurrection and the eternal life we're going to get, then our bodies aren't going to resemble this. But the Bible says that when Peter, James, and John were on the Mount of Transfiguration, and Jesus was there, who else was there with them? Moses and Elijah. How did they know? They recognized them in their glorified bodies. So we're going to be recognizable, even though we're going to be completely different. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. And we could talk about no more sorrow, no more pain, no more payments. Praise Jesus. No more sin. We'll be caught up together with them. Who are the them? Those that have gone before us. Those that died in Jesus. We go behind them. They lead the way. We follow them. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we all go together. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That is eternity in heaven, as opposed to eternity in hell. I feel compelled to go to Revelation chapter 20. Can we go there? I told you we'd stay in one passage, but I think it's necessary. Revelation chapter 20. We could read the whole chapter, but I'm going to start at verse 11. And I saw, that would be John the Apostle. This is a revelation given to John before he passed. He was the oldest apostle until he passed. This is the oldest recorded book. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it. Him that sat on the throne, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them that are going to appear before the great white throne judgment. And I saw the dead, small and great, not in size, but in reputation. The small and great stand before God, meaning those that perished are now going to the great white throne judgment. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead, not those that slept in Jesus, the dead that never accepted Christ as their Savior, were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea, meaning if you died in the ocean, gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. You see, before the great white throne judgment, there's a depository, there's a place where the dead without Christ go to wait. Where do they go to wait? The Catholic Church says purgatory. The Bible says hell. That's where they go to wait. That's why it says in this chapter, death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. Then it says, verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. So hell is not a permanent place. Death is not permanent. What is permanent is your destination. That's permanent. Either you're destined for heaven or you're destined for hell. Period. There's no in between. Verse 14, this is the second death. What does that mean? I thought I died once. You've heard this. If you've died once and you're in Christ, you won't die again. Death meaning separation. When we die, we're separated from our loved ones, from the earth, from everything we're familiar with. But those that are outside of Christ, according to this passage of Scripture, death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire. That is the permanent place. That is the permanent place, the eternal place for sin and sinners. The lake of fire. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So when you die once, you think that's going to be the worst thing that ever happened to you? No, 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 no. You don't get it. That's just the beginning. If you're lost without Christ, this is what you're facing. Eternal separation from God forever. That's why he said, everyone has eternal existence. The point is, where are you going to spend it? Verse 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. 1 Thessalonians 4. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we, those that are in Christ, ever be with the Lord. Verse 18. Wherefore, because of that, in summary, comfort one another. How? It's okay to give a person a shoulder. It's okay to hold their hand. It's okay to be like Job's friends, to sit with them for 7 days, to grieve with them, to empathize with them, to go through this with them. Comfort ye one another with these words. What do you say to somebody in a funeral line? I'm sorry. That works. Don't say, I understand what you're going through, unless you do. That's you might as well stab the person in the back. But Paul says, at that memorial service, comfort ye one another with these words. Because this is where our comfort is. Because the Holy Spirit is called our comforter. The Lord's coming. Some will pass through death's door. On the other side of death, there are no more decisions. You can't change your destiny after that. So if you're here this morning and you don't know where your destiny is, if you're not locked in yet, you're still alive, you still have the opportunity to decide. But the moment you die, it's sealed. It's forever settled. Lord, we come before you with this great truth, this amazing hope that we have in your return. Not only that you'll be coming back, but that you'll be bringing all of us with you. It's an incredible truth. On top of that, all of those that call you Christ, that follow you, that have given their lives over to the cross, if they're alive, when you come back, you'll take them home without going through death's door. Lord, what a glorious truth. How we pray we'd get right with you. Before that happens, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We have an invitation video, and then we'll be doing our Lord's table together as a church family. Thank you. Wow. What'd you think, Jane? That pianist. Where were you Wednesday night? Are you kidding me? Elaine is a group. I mean, Jane is a groupie. For that family. They were in town and you didn't let me know. But you went. And you had no idea that I would show her and her family this morning.